Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, if you have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 8. And this evening, I'm going to do a little bit different message than what you're typically accustomed to. I'm going to be reading the whole chapter, but first I'm going to read all the way down to verse 30. And tonight we're going to be focusing mainly on Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30. But the first portion of Romans is so apropos to what I'm going to be discussing. And then also the last portion of Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39 to finish it off, that I hope you'll be blessed as much as I was when I did this study. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless your word, Lord. May your words be enlightening to our ears, our minds, our hearts, Lord. May your words just fill us with your love and help us to realize the great and mighty work that you have done on our behalf, Lord. Help us to see a glimpse, a glimmer, a shadow, a hint of the greatness and the awesomeness of your finished work on the cross, Lord. Father, bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of him who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Like the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Well, with that said, I just got to say, wow. That's in itself a mighty text. And these last two verses, verse 29, verse 30, is predominantly where we're going to camp at for the moment. I'm sure at some point you have seen those commercials with cars where they do crash tests. And you see those crash test dummies, and they got the little black and yellow markings on their bodies, and they show the cars going and crashing into walls. And then they slow them down so that you can see the slow motion of what's going on. Well, first you see a full, nice, functioning vehicle, and then you see this tattered, beat-up piece of metal. Well, before you see the tattered, beat-up piece of metal, in the slow motion, you see the full, functioning car slowly go into a brick wall or something, and you see the dents, and it wrinkles, and things are happening. Things are happening extremely fast. Well, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to our coming to the Lord, a lot of events happen super fast. And what we're going to do is we're going to take that slow motion camera and take a look at some of those events slowly and take a look at what preceded what and how they came about. Like an order. You know, when you're going to have a big box of dominoes and you want to make something and you line all these dominoes up and you make this picture and then you hit one domino and it has this effect and you hear these dominoes go and you watch these dominoes just kind of all lay down. Well, there's always a cause and effect. One, the first domino that you hit starts and it causes a chain reaction and affects all the rest. And once that is set in motion, everything else just becomes automatic. It's gonna happen. And that's what happens with our salvation. And we're gonna take a slow motion camera look at some of the events that takes place in this process that we have when we come to the Lord. So this conclusion that we have to these ideas, these profound ideas of coming to the Lord, helps me understand a better knowledge of who God is, what His plan is, and also how the Bible interacts with my life, because I want to know who my God is. I want to have a better appreciation, better knowledge, better understanding of my Lord. And the way I can do it, one of the ways I can do it, is by studying His Word, and His Word just reveals so much to me. If I'll just take the time, instead of glossing over a whole bunch of stuff, take a portion and just look at it, search it. You know, they say that there's always nuggets in God's Scripture. Well, first of all, you have to ask the question, where are the nuggets at? They're buried. Well, how do you get them? You have to dig at them. And that's what we're going to do this evening, is we're going to dig into verse 29 and 30 and get those nuggets. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer said, "Anyone can devise a plan by which good people may go to heaven, but only God can devise a plan whereby sinners who are his enemies can go to heaven." So Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. I'm going to go ahead and read that one more time. Verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." This is what they call in theology an ordo salutis. An ordo salutis. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that term, ordo salutis. All right, a couple people, great. Well, ordo salutis is a Latin word which means order of salvation. And the main text for the theology of ordo salutis, the order of salvation, is right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30, where Paul lays out an order of salvation. First, he predestined, verse 30. "Whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." So Paul is presenting this order of salvation. And a lot of people will think, well, big deal, so what? Let me give you another analogy. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 4, says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So Paul is presenting here another order of salvation. You see, you can't have a resurrection without first having a death. There's an order. And Paul is making the same case here in Romans chapter 8. There's an order in which all these things occur. But then we come back and we say, well, so what? Well, to me, it's awesome. To me, it's awe-inspiring. It gets me excited because I get to look at my God and say, wow, look at everything you did for me. And here, a sinner, a nobody, a lazy, low life, no good for nothing jelly bean. God loved me and he did all this work for me. And I get blown away by that work. And so we're going to take a look at some of these things. So in this passage, I found five questions regarding this order of salvation. The first question is, well, what is the definition of ordo salutis? And so we're going to take a look at that. The second question is, what are the divisions of ordo salutis? The third question, what are the details of this ordo salutis? The fourth question, what is the difference? And what difference does it make to this ordo salutis? And finally, number five, what is our response to this ordo salutis, this order of salvation? And so we're going to take a look at these five areas based upon this passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30. So first question, what is this definition of ordo salutis? Well, ordo salutis is a Latin term which means order of salvation. And it speaks of a way of organizing all of the events and realities in this process of salvation. In the order that they show up in an individual's life, your life and my life. This order is sometimes temporal, like we are justified in certain amount of time before we are glorified in that eternal state. We're justified way before we're glorified. So there's obviously this time presence. But sometimes it is just local or causal, meaning We exercise faith as soon as God gives us this new birth. But in regeneration, it is a cause of faith. And we'll discuss that here in a little bit more. So this ordo salutis is a very important concept. It's a very important concept because the doctrine of salvation is so rich in nuances that predominantly, and I can attest to it, predominantly the Christian faith just glosses right over it, does not even talk about it. And they kind of do this wide brush scope of order of salvation. You're predestined, you're justified, you're glorified. I mean, that's how often have you just heard that? Those quick terms and not really defined or not really talked about. Just kind of a wide brush and not really gone deep into them to find out really what those words mean or how they apply to our lives and really what difference does it make in the first place. And I think it's important to know that for ourselves. It involves so many different realities that we have as believers. We will not fully understand it the way that we should if we do not define all of its elements very carefully. If we are unclear on the many precious things of God's Word, that God's Word has to say to us about the order of these events, which His salvation brings, the most important aspect of our relationship with God, we will remain immature in our faith and our conduct. It's important that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And what better way to grow than by studying His Word and really knowing the facets of our salvation? Why does God love me? Why does He bring about all these things? And what are all these different things, these nuances that He brought about in my salvation? Well, some recent theologians, such as Karl Barth, Brookhauer, and Ritterboss, have criticized the idea of this order of salvation. For example, Barth sees the order of salvation as running the risk of psychologizing salvation. And Brookhauer is concerned that the ordering does not do justice to the fullness of salvation. Guess what? I agree with Brookhauer's assertion, because these orders of salvation lists will always come up short. But it's man's attempt to try to grasp just a little of this great and mighty work that God has done on our behalf. We are not always going to know. In fact, we are not all knowing. Only God is. So thus, we do not have a complete understanding of all that has taken place in this salvation process. We know what is happening in Scripture, but like when Jesus died on the cross, after He died, we don't know exactly what took place in those 3 days, that the communication that He had with the Father, all the details, we don't know about that. We're not all knowing. Scripture gives us a little scratch and sniff into what might have taken place, but not fully. And I think it's important to try to know as much as we can that God has given us. And what God has given us to try and learn all that we can and to grow in it and be blessed by the work and saving knowledge of His Word. But what God has not said, then we ought not to go. One thing is for sure, that God's salvation is complete. And we can say amen to that. So, the second question. Well, what are the divisions of this ordo salutis? Christian groups divided the events of salvation many various ways. And here are a couple of the most prominent ones. There are four of these most prominent ones. The first one is called the life cycle model. The life cycle model. And it's divided into three parts. Salvation, which is past, Ephesians 2:8. Second, Sanctification, which is present, 2 Corinthians 2:15. And then third, glorification, which is future, Romans 5:9. That's this first model. The second model is called God's involvement model. And it has four parts where you see God's involvement. The first involvement was God the Father involved in the foreknowledge, predestination, election, reconciliation, and adoption. And I'm going to go through some of this stuff pretty fast. So if you want my notes, you can have them afterwards. The second one is God the Son. And his involvement is the atonement, propitiation, redemption, and justification. And then the third one is God the Spirit. And his involvement was in calling, regeneration, and security. And then the fourth part of this God's involvement model is God and man, where faith, repentance, sanctification, and perseverance is involved. There's a third model. It's called the Arch of Time model. And in this model, there's only two sections, where you have the overriding arch, salvation before time, and then the lower portion of the arch, which is salvation in time. And this top arch, salvation before time, there is foreknowledge, predestination, and election. And then on this lower section of this arch, there is salvation in time, and it has to do with everything else. Calling, regeneration, justification, faith, repentance, perseverance, everything else is there. Now there's a fourth one. I'm going to go through this quick again. And this is the dual interaction model. The dual interaction model. Please don't try to memorize these. It's a waste of time. But it's great to know because it helps us to understand some few things. And I'm going to come back to this life cycle model. Dual interaction model. It has two sections. What God does alone. That's called the objective monergism. Monergism means God is doing it alone. And that has to deal with election, atonement, calling, regeneration, justification. And then the second one is the what God does through us. And that's called subjective synergism. Synergism meaning together. So God is working together with us to bring about faith, repentance, sanctification, and perseverance. So there's these four different models about this order of salvation that's going on. Now, salvation is a past, present, and future event. But generally speaking, salvation is always referred to as a past event. Why? Because in this verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30, those terms are in the aorist tense, past tense. Aorist tense in the Greek means past tense. So even glorification is described as a past event. Well, that's interesting. It's because it is such an assured event. It's going to happen. See, Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. It's done. It's a sure thing. It's finished. It's going to happen." God's work of salvation is finished and complete. But every living being must receive that free gift that God gives to each person, their salvation, for themselves on an individual basis. Each person must receive that free gift, that finished work that he did, individually. So, with that said, I have chosen what's called this life cycle model, because it more apropos, more accurately describes the life cycle of the believer. And some of these other ones are from some other denominations. I threw them out because they also cover a good quantity of the information. But for the Protestant, for the believer, for Calvary Chapel, the life cycle model is what really is more accurately fits our church model. And that is the three parts: salvation, sanctification, and glorification. And with that, those three, I'm going to go through some of these terms of all the different things that occurs in those areas. So what are the details? The third question, what are the details of Ordo Salutis? Well, using this life cycle model, I'll go through these three different sections. And in these three different sections are, like I said, a ton of terms. And I'm going to actually read them fairly quick because there's a lot. And I don't know if I have enough time to even get through all of them. That's interesting. As I go through this, a lot of evangelical church organizations have probably a list of 10 terms that they talk about in their life cycle model or their order of salvation. I have, I think, like close to 30. And the reason why I have more is because as I was looking through this, I was thinking, there's a lot more happening here. And half of these terms are listed in Romans chapter 8. Some of the terms that we're going to be talking about that are not in their own lists. And I'm thinking, God has done so much for us. Why are they leaving out all His work? I personally don't get it. But when I go through these words, I'm just sitting back and thinking, wow, God, you're doing all that for me. I'm looking at these words, I'm thinking, I'm just blown away. I'm literally at awe of what the Lord is doing. So let's take a look at this. So what are the details of this Ordo Salutis? Using this life cycle model, the first section is salvation in the past. And again, I'm going to go run through these fairly quick. I'm going to give you a word and then a quick definition and maybe a verse or two. So the first one is foreknowledge. God's knowing, in this sense, prior to salvation, those who would be saved. And we see Isaiah 57, 15, 41, 22, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 20. Second, election. God's choosing of all who would be saved. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 to 16. Predestination. The doctrine that God has foreordained all things which will come to pass, yet He is not the author of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Grace. God's unmerited favor. It is God's free action for the benefit of His people. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The gospel call. The communication of the gospel by which one can be saved. The inward call. Inward call is where God, the Holy Spirit, speaks life to the elect's dead human spirit. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. Regeneration. God's renewing of one's life. There's a whole bunch of verses. Matthew 16, 17, 1 Corinthians 2. Faith. Belief and trust in the message of the gospel. Hebrews 11, 1 and Romans chapter 12, 3. Conviction. Theologically, conviction is produced by the Holy Spirit. John 16, 8. Guilt. Not that God places a guilt trip on people, but God uses something through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Guilt. Being responsible for and accountable for an offense. Biblically, it is the state of being under a present or pending consequence due to a sin against God's law. Belief, confidence, or trust in the truth or existence of something not immediately susceptible to rigorous proof. John 11, 25, 26. Confession, one's turning to God based on the gospel. Acts chapter 21, 19. Repentance, one's turning from sin to God. Romans 1:17, Ephesians 1:17. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the act of releasing someone from a debt or obligation. Hebrews 9:22. Now here's two interesting ones I thought was very profound and very impacting to me. The first one is expiation. Expiation. Ex means, you know, means to remove. So it's the act of removing the sins of man and placing them on the mercy seat. Romans 3:25. And then the next one is propitiation. Pro meaning for or in favor of. The act of substitutionary atonement. Jesus substituted himself for man which appeases the wrath of God. 1 John 4:10 and 1 John 2:2. Atonement. Atonement theologically speaks of God's acting in human history to reestablish the original relationship between God and man by dealing with sin. To atone means to make amends, to repair a wrong done. Biblically, it means to remove guilt from a man. Romans 5:10. Imputation. Technically speaking, our sins are imputed to Jesus. His righteousness was then imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Justification. To be justified is to be made righteous. Thus, a holy judge, God legally declares that his people are just and not guilty. Romans 3:24, chapter 4, verse 5. Regeneration is the act of God whereby he renews the spirit, the spiritual condition of a sinner. Reconciliation, changing for the better a relationship between two or more persons. Theologically, it refers to the change of relationship between God and man. Ephesians 2:3. Redemption means to free someone from the bondage. It often involves the payment of a ransom, a price that makes redemption possible. Galatians 3:13, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Adoption. God manifests his fatherly love towards lost sinners by adopting them as his sons, as his own children. John 1:12. Union. Our communion with Christ as joined together like the vine and the branches. John 15:5. Spirit-filled. The indwelling of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. Born again. The term born again refers to the new birth enjoyed by Christians upon conversion and regeneration. John 3:3. And finally, sealed. The condition whereby the Holy Spirit seals the believer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. So that is the saved that happens in the past, the salvation. And I look at those terms, I'm like, wow, that's a lot of things happening. But think about it. Really think about this. That God is so awesome. He's doing so much because he loves us. That's a lot of work that he did on our part. And what did I do? Yes, God, I love you. I'm just blown away by the mighty work that God has done on my behalf. Again, using this life cycle model, the second area is the sanctification or present time. There's only two words here that occurs during this time period, and that's the word sanctification, God's separation of one from the lure of sin. And this process of salvation is the purifying work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's daily life. Not me, not my work, not my ability. It's the Holy Spirit working in me and through me in my daily life. And I thank God for that. If it wasn't for the Spirit of God renewing me day by day, where would I be? 2 Corinthians 7:1, Ephesians 2:10, a bunch of verses that talk about that. The second one is perseverance, one's continued true belief. Remaining in the state of salvation, to endure to the end. Theologically, the term perseverance of the saints is the teaching that salvation of the saints is a continued process where the Lord is working through the power of his Holy Spirit to keep us going. I remember a famous picture I like to think about and an analogy I like to use a lot concerning this perseverance, keeping on for Jesus. I remember when I was a kid, and my mom might even remember, my sister Nadine and my sister Michelle had a friend by the name of Brenda. And I remember going to their house and in Brenda's bedroom, and this is back in the 70s, and zoot suits and, you know, the hippie days and all this stuff. And she had this red velvet picture of this wolf in a zoot suit. And he had this his legs straight out, and in this zoot suit with this watch with a chain on it spinning around, and it said, "Keep on keeping on," was the caption. And I always think that's like my life as a believer. Keep on keeping on for Jesus. And the Spirit is helping me to keep on for the Lord. That's perseverance. The last portion of this life cycle model is glorification, which is the future. And there's only one term in here, and that's the word glorification. At death. Uh-oh. We got to die before we get to that one. At death, God's final removal of all sin from the life and presence of you and me. The eternal state. And there's a lot of verses about that. Acts 24:15, Romans 8:30, 1 Corinthians 15. The fourth question. So, what's the difference? What difference does that make? This order of salvation, this ordo salutis. The debate over this ordo salutis is most keenly evident between the Reformed theologians and the Arminian theologians. The Reformed position has faith as an effect of election rather than a cause of it, as the Arminians have it. Thus, there is a sense in which a person is saved in order to have faith. Where should the blame be then if a person does not believe? The Arminian position has the believers responsible for whether or not God saves them. And thus a person must persevere to the end before they can be assured of their salvation. So what does this say about the believer's security? These and many other questions are dependent upon the order of the salvation, where we put some of these terms. So it causes a chain of effects to make us think, well, if this occurs first, then what about that? Or if this occurs first, well, then what about that? And so people will try to figure out, okay, am I saved? Am I not saved? I mean, what's going on here? Am I, you know, do I have assurance? And that's why some of these terms come into play. That's why they're important. And so it's important that the believer understands from which perspective those answers are given. So this has a profound impact on how we view God, the gospel, and the Bible as a whole. Finally, the fifth question. Well, really, what should our response be in light of Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30? How should we react knowing about this order of salvation, this ordo salutis? Well, there are two natural responses that we could have towards this ordo salutis. The first natural response is to be in awe and reverence of a loving and holy and righteous God, of all the things that he did for us, and just like sit back and like, wow, God, all the stuff that you did for me, you predestined me, you called me, you loved me, you died on the cross for me, all that, wow, man, I'm just blown away. God, you... Oh. It puts us in a right reverential place to just love the Lord and be in awe of his majesty and his glory and his greatness. The second natural response is this. Whatever. Boring stuff. Bunch of words. But that reveals a hardness in one's heart to the great lengths and mighty work that God has done on our behalf to bring about such a great salvation for you and I. So the reaction that we really should have, I think, can be found in the next verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. So let's go ahead and read them. Verse 39 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can I get an amen? Oh, man, that just puts me in a place of awe. I am just overwhelmed by what God has done for my salvation. Are you feeling the same way? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for loving us. We want to thank you for bringing about all that mighty work that you did that we might have a right relationship with you. Thank you so much, God, for loving us. For sending your son 2,000 years ago to come and die on the cross in my place, that my sins might be forgiven when I put my trust and faith in your son as my Lord and Savior. As I celebrate these holidays, Lord, help me to ponder and to think upon that little baby that you brought into this world, to grow up and be Savior of this world. God, you're so good, and I am so not. Thank you for my salvation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.